Today we're going to be thinking on this important subject of seeking revival. We have been looking at some of our midweeks here in Brookside on the subject of revival. And I thought tonight, just before we come up to our time of mission, this would be a very good subject to encourage us and to challenge us as we look to the days ahead. Moses' desire at the end of this passage is that God's glory will pass by. He would have a glimpse of God's glory. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Revival is when the glory of God passes by." That's what revival is. God comes in his glory and reveals something of himself in a wonderful way. At the end of this passage, the end of chapter 33 and into 34, that's what happens. God comes in his glory. And from this passage, we have important lessons to learn about how revival comes. The Reverend Tom Shaw, who the folk in First Ahoghill have heard speaking on revival, I remember one time speaking on revival, the Reverend Shaw said, "We cannot make revival come. It's a wee bit like a sailing ship. We can put up the sails, but we cannot make the wind blow. But we can have the sails up and be ready for when the wind does blow." And that's what we should seek to do, is to put up the sails to be ready for when God's wind blows. One of the very encouraging things here is that Moses has this tremendous encounter with God. The glory of God passes by him at a time when things within Israel were at a very low spiritual ebb. Just before this, there was the terrible incident of the golden calf. Remember, Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and while he was away, the children of Israel basically ran riot. Moses led the Levites in killing 3,000 of the people as judgment for what they did. And then the Lord sent a plague as further punishment, and more people were killed. And here we see that God often does great and wonderfully gracious things, such as sending a revival when things among his people have been at a very low ebb. Let's learn from this passage some things about God's glory coming. The first thing we see in this passage is the judgment that was announced in verses 1 to 3. "The people will go to the promised land," the Lord says, but he says he will not go with them. His anger is such that he feels he couldn't help himself but destroy them because of their sin and rebellion. Now here is a pretty good offer that he's making these people. He's making an offer that they can go ahead and go into the promised land and he will look after them. But he will not go with them. And this really upset the Israelites. They're not going to settle for this existence without knowing the glory, the presence, and the power of God in their midst. They have had the experience of the plagues where God's glory was revealed. They've had the crossing of the Red Sea. They've had the events at Mount Sinai. They've tasted something of the worth and glory of God. And it's too much for them, this thought of going on and God's presence not with them. How important is the presence of God to you? Are you passionate about knowing God's presence, his glory, and his power with you as an individual or with your church? Or are you someone who's just content with going through the motions? If things are working out all right in life, if things aren't going too badly, is that all that you're looking for? A fairly smooth sailing? Or do you want more? You see, the first step to revival is not being content with how things currently are within our lives, within our churches. The Israelites had tasted something of God's glory and power among them, and they wanted it again. I hope, as we have maybe thought at different times within our churches about the revival of 1859 and other revival, it gives us a longing. It gives us a taste that we can experience so much more from God within our lives, within our church, within our community. We need to become a discontented people in the right way. a longing for so much more. One of the great dangers is that none of us here, unless some who have maybe come from Scotland, but none of us who certainly grew up in Northern Ireland know what revival is. We haven't experienced it. And we haven't really an understanding of what it is like. We need to realize the state of a level of things within our churches now is not what it should be. And there's so much more that can happen. There's a different level that God can take us to. We must be discontent. The second thing we see in this passage here is the repentance that is required then in verses 4 to 6. The children of Israel are really upset that the Lord won't go with them. And we see then that they hand over their jewelry. They're handing over the very things that they previously would have used to make the golden calf. And this was a sign of repentance, a sign that they weren't going to do such a thing again. And they were changing from wearing the clothes of celebration to wearing the clothes of mourning. It was a sign to each other, and a sign to God that they were seriously distressed. The repentance wasn't just to be a repentance of words, but of action. They were dealing with the things that they had brought up out of Egypt, which had become a snare to them. On the road to knowing God's blessing, we need to be serious about examining where the things of the world have become a snare in our lives. Jesus preached that we need to take drastic action against things that would cause us to sin and trip up. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You can't get more drastic than that. We need to be serious with dealing with the things that will harm us. I think it was at one of the elders' prayer meetings, I read a passage from Duncan Campbell's book about the Lewis Revival and about the prayer meeting, and the fellow read from the passage from Psalm 24, "Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And he went on and prayed, "Lord, it is humbug. It's nonsense if we're praying for your blessing and if we are not right with you." And you know, Christian friends, I'm speaking to you about this. It's nonsense you going to pray for God's blessing in our mission if there are things in your life you know aren't right. You need to deal with those things and then pray for the blessing. When I worked in was in Wellington Street congregation, I remember there was a certain house that I visited. And I got the stage they all visited at the end of the afternoon. Because after I came out of that house, I stank of smoke. They smoked like anything. And I wouldn't go into another house after visiting that house because everybody would think I was smoking. And you know, smoking, the smoke, it sticks to you. And sometimes you go into a house and you're not aware of maybe how much the smoke is sticking to you. And when I would go and collect chair from work, you get in the carriage and say, "You've been smoking." The sense it was there. You know, we pick up things from the world. We need to examine everything in the light of Scripture. What is sticking to us that is stinking? Where is repentance needed in your life? One of the great problems is that Christians, we can get our enjoyment from the world, and Christianity is theirs just something, if we're honest, to put up with in order to get to heaven. But that shouldn't be the way. We should be longing for the glory and joy that comes from Christ. And do we really believe that we can have more joy from knowing Christ than from anywhere else? We sing the hymns, but do we really believe that the greatest thing is knowing Jesus? You see, until we are convinced of that, until we are convinced that Jesus can be our greatest joy, we will struggle with repentance. We will struggle with giving up the things of the world which are wrong. And we'll be like Lot's wife, constantly looking back, longing for those things of the past. We need to repent. But we need to realize that when we repent and die to these things, real life comes as we go deeper with Christ and in knowing Him. So There is the judgment announced. The Lord won't go with them. There's a repentance required. And thirdly, there is the intercession that is needed in verses 7 to 11. We read here of a tent being set up for meeting. This wasn't the tabernacle which would be built later. This was a place for Moses and others to meet with God and to intercede on behalf of the people. Revival comes not because we deserve it or have earned it. Revival comes because of the intercession of the great high priest who is Jesus. And in Moses here, we have a picture of Christ and his work. Moses goes outside the camp to intercede. Jesus went outside of Jerusalem to die on the cross, to be an intercession, to mediate for us. And Jesus continues to intercede for us. And it's from Jesus and his intercession that revival comes. You know, I love Hebrews chapter 4 and says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, in his role as a great high priest, as the intercessor, that should encourage us. And one of the ways it should greatly encourage us to be involved in intercession, we have a responsibility to be involved in interceding in the place of prayer for God's blessing to come. And this passage is a great example of how the persevering prayer of just one man made such a great difference. It's not that we have to try and force God to do something that he doesn't want to do. The wonderful thing is that God is looking for people who will do what Moses did here. People who will stand in the gap and intercede for those who are wicked and for those who don't pray for themselves. To intercede for the needs of the people. How important is intercession to you? Have you been to any of the prayer meetings yet? Have you a place set aside in your own home where you go to each day to intercede for those not saved? Are you praying for the mission? Are you praying for people to be saved? Not just your family, but people around where you live, people in your workplace, in your class, in your church. Do you make it a priority to be at the prayer meeting? Duncan Campbell of the Lewis Revival says he didn't think much of the profession of any Christian who had no time for the prayer meeting. I know at times there are other commitments in family, which means that both husband and wife can't be there. But we can make more effort. Revival comes through the place of prayer. God's glory passes as his people pray. Isn't that what happened in New York in 1859? The prayer meeting there started by J.C. Lanphier. Isn't that what happened in the prayer meeting in Kells? Isn't that what happened then when the revival spread to Ahuachulla? It was through the place of prayer. Revival spreads through prayer. From now to the mission. Will we be more serious about this? In your home, at the prayer meeting, pleading to God. We can't see a people. We cannot even create an anxious thought. But God can. And he calls us to pray. The fourth thing we see in this passage is the boldness that is displayed. There's the intercession needed, but there's a boldness displayed here in verses 12 to 18. Moses is given a wonderful offer here by God. God offers to Moses that his presence will go with him. My presence will go with you, singular. That's what he says. A wonderful offer for Moses. But Moses isn't selfish. We see a great selflessness here. He intercedes for the people. A people who deserve to be rejected. A people that he surely was frustrated with. But he loves them. And he will not go by himself. He will not go out alone. He wants God's glory to bless these people. And you know, as we look there in verses 12 and on down, there's a great boldness here as Moses reminds God of his word and of his promises. There's a wrestling going on. He will not take no as an answer from God. And he reminds God of his truth. He reminds God of what he said in the past. And he basically debates with God. And one of the interesting things here is, it was Moses' relationship to God that was the key to his boldness before God and to his success in prayer. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Previously said in verse 11 that the Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And because Moses was God's friend, Moses had influence with God. God took seriously what his friend Moses said. You know, as we develop in our quiet times, we should be growing in our relationship with the Lord. And through his previous interaction, Moses has become God's friend and a friend of such influence. Have you ever wondered, why is it that God has chosen to see his purposes fulfilled through prayer? He could do it another way, but he chooses to see his purposes fulfilled through the prayers of his people. Well, partly is to show our dependence upon God when we pray. When we're praying, we're accepting there's something we can't do and we need God to do it all. But praying, I think, is also God's way, because in praying we come to know God. God's great longing is that in our praying we'll grow in our relationship with him. And one of the reasons why he brings us through difficult days, I believe, is to drive us back to the place of prayer and back to developing a deepening relationship with him. He knows what we're like. If things would always run smoothly for us, we'd probably forget the Lord and spend less time praying. And it's often when things are at their worst that we'll be most serious in praying. Moses, who's come to know the Lord in such a close way, he's bold in his praying. And he's even asked for more. The Lord says, okay, he will do the very thing he's asked. He will come with the people who was going to strike off a moment or two ago. He will come with them. And then look at verse 18. Moses isn't contented. He says, show me your glory. He wants more because he realizes there's so much more that God can give and do. He wants more. How well do you know God? I'm not asking just do you know about God, but do you know him intimately in a relationship? Murray McShane said that he knew Jesus better than any person on the face of the earth. How well do you know God? I think it's James Houston's book on prayer is entitled Transforming Friendship. Prayer is so that we come to know God. That's what we're made for. That's why God uses prayer, for us to know him. And secondly, how bold are you in prayer? Now, of course, we don't be cheeky. It is God that we're praying to. We don't be arrogant. But as we come to know God, we should become more and more bold in the right sense of the word. If you read the accounts of the revival in Lewis again, there's an account of one how things were going not so well in one area. And they've met for prayer. And the blacksmith is told it's time for him to pray. And he gets up and he prays with his cap in his hands. And he challenges the Lord. Your honor is at stake. You have promised. You can only really pray like that, and pray like that effectively, when you know God. If you don't know God, you're just being arrogant. But when you know God, you can pray like that. The final thing we see in this passage is then the glory that is revealed. And God's glory is revealed not on the way Moses wants, but on God's terms. God tells Moses he's to go into a cleft of a rock. He'll pass by, he'll cover Moses' face, and then he'll only reveal to Moses a little glimpse of his back. That's all that Moses could cope with. Far too often we can put the cart before the horse. We make plans. We're very busy at organizing things and events. And then we pray that God will bless. And surely we should take more time in praying and waiting on the Lord than so often rushing and deciding what we do. J.C. Lanfear, you know, that's the man who began the prayer meeting in New York. And after several months, thousands of people were attending those prayer meetings and multitudes were being converted. J.C. Lanfear began as an evangelist in New York and he didn't know what to do. And so he started a prayer meeting and the blessing came from there. Now imagine this. What would have happened if J.C. Lanfear hadn't started by prayer, but decided just to do this project or that project? Think of how the history would have been so different. He didn't start by what he thought was a good idea. He started in prayer, and then he moved forward as the Lord led. And it's interesting here, as God's glory has been revealed here, look at verses 19. God's glory is all about his mercy, his compassion. God's glory being revealed is God's character being revealed. And isn't that what happens in revival? The greatness of God's love and mercy and compassion and his holiness and his justice is revealed as Jesus is made known, as people are saved. And there's always more to God's glory than we can ever imagine or cope with. But oh, that God would do for us in this time of mission what he did for Moses. Hide us in the cleft of the rock. Cover our eyes. But just pass by and give a little glimpse of his back. All that we could cope with. Oh, that we would see him moving in power. Saving souls. How hungry are you to see God's glory revealed? Are you content that we'll have this mission and Brookside will basically be the same church that was before, Trinity be the same church that was before, First would be the same church as it was before? I'm not saying that things are greatly wrong with our churches. As churches go, they're probably fairly decent. But they can be so much better as God's glory comes among us and changes lives. Will you pray for that? Let's pray. God, our Father, we just haven't a clue, really, as to what Moses experienced all those years ago. And Father, we have to confess, we haven't really a clue of what happened here 150 years ago. We can read about it, but we don't know it. We haven't experienced you coming in such power. Lord, help us never to be settled for a mediocre Christian lives, personally or as congregation. Father, when there's so much more than you can give. Father, may it become our great passion to see your glory passing through our village here or whatever village or town we come from. Lord, we live in a land where your name is mocked. We live in a land where your laws are scorned. We live in a land where indeed people are rebelling against you. And Father, it is dreadful. Oh God, would you come down? Holy Father, would you rend the heavens? Would you come and revive us again? Will you begin with us who are Christians here tonight? Will you begin with us and shake us up and give us such a passion for this, Father? And give us such a passion for the place of prayer. And like Moses, through the place of prayer, may we come to know our God in such a deep way that we could even be called your friend. And Father, for any tonight here who are not saved, Father, give them a little glimpse of who you are to break them and then remake them in Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.